Anyway, welcome to you all, and welcome to the people in whatever building you're in, whether you're at home or wherever. We give you a nice warm welcome this morning. Are we all happy? What day is it? Mother's Day? No, what is it? Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Hope you've all had a lovely breakfast or whatever it is you've had this morning, a good time, or whether you're going out for lunch, it'll be a lovely day for you to all to spend together. Janet, I think you've got something to put up for me that I asked you to do yesterday. Is that okay? Oh, there he is. That handsome chap. That's my dad. Yeah. That's Albert. Yeah, he was a Royal Marine Commando. Yeah, so bless him. And he looks exactly the spitting image of my brother. Yeah, so that's my dad. Yeah, he was there when I breathed my first, and I was there when he breathed his last. So, and for every point in between. So I just wanted my dad to be with me as well this morning. Okay, right. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that you're with us this morning by your Holy Spirit. I pray for fathers everywhere. I also pray for the men in our lives who are not our fathers, but we look up to. I particularly want to pray for Fred today and pray that you'll be with him. You'll comfort him and that he'll have a really good day today. I pray for wisdom, patience, and strength for them to balance daily life and to always come to you, our Heavenly Father, for guidance. May your Holy Spirit protect them all, bless them all, and keep them in your care. And we pray this in your mighty name and for your sake. Amen. Psalm 68, verse 5 says, O Father of to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families and leads out the prisoners with singing. So we are a family this morning. So a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. And God sets us in families, and I believe we are a wonderful church family this morning. Right, got two young boys who want to come up and say something.
Dear Lord, on this special day we want to thank you for our fathers and everything that they do for us, that they are always there for us when we need them and help us with the problems we face. We thank you for their kindness and care, their love, and for being able to make us laugh. We ask that you bless them with strength, patience, and joy as they guide our families. Help them to be strong role models and reflect your love in all they do. We also want to thank you for all of the father figures in the church and in our lives, and for the guidance and wisdom that they bring us.
We bring to those who have lost their fathers and those who are longing to be fathers, we ask that you bring them comfort and hope. We also think of those fathers elsewhere in the world, especially those who are supporting their families in times of war and famine. We particularly think of those in Palestine and Ukraine, and we pray for your strength for them in such difficult times. Thank you for the gift of fatherhood and all the ways that it enriches our lives. Bless all the fathers today and always. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all again this morning. And of course, a very warm welcome to those of you who are watching on YouTube. Lots of lovely stuff happening this morning. Thanks very much to the worship team so far. A lot of multitasking going on this morning, I have to say. Rob is going to be flitting about from here, from the keyboard, back here to the keyboard. And Jan is going to be joining Junior Church shortly. And I just think it's just amazing that we have got such a lot of people in our church who are gifted and blessed with special gifts, but are willing to share it and do whatever's needed to be done. So just thank you guys for that this morning, and for the lovely tribute to fathers and men in general, because we are so blessed, and we are blessed in our church with lots of fathers, father figures, and it's lovely that the kids recognise that as well. So thank you very much for that. So this afternoon we have prospects. Thank you. Come on, Philip, tell me. How many weeks to Christmas?
No, 26 weeks on Wednesday.
26 weeks on Wednesday, yeah, in case you make... halfway through the year, yeah, and it feels like November today, doesn't it? Anyway, I can't do much about the weather except moan. But we are blessed that at least our weather is consistently bad. It's not up and down. We're not having, at the minute anyway, horrendous floods and terrible heat waves that are causing people to lose their lives. So, yeah, we just have to be grateful for what we're given, don't we? So tomorrow, prayer and meditation at 9:30 via Zoom, and the ladies' meeting at 1:30 down here at church. The art play group will be meeting again this week from 10 until 11:30, and then from 1 until 2:30 in the afternoon. But there's no litter pick or prayer walk this week, just for this week. Thursday, we have the lunch club again down here at church at 12 o'clock, and an advance meeting. Sunday the 30th of June, we have the church members meeting after the morning service. The main purpose of this is to discuss the profile. All church members should have had a profile delivered to them, either by email or hard copy. Please check your emails just to make sure if you think you haven't got it. If you haven't got it, do get in touch and we'll make sure you get one within the next couple of days. Please read it, and if there's any problems or anything you're not sure of or any questions, please do get in touch with one of us before the meeting, because the meeting really is primarily to sign it off, as they say, accept that this is what the church want, and then we can get it onto the next process, which is circulating it to the IBA. So if you could please do that, that would be really good. As I usually say every week, if there's any information you're not sure of, it is on the website, it is on the Facebook page. We've still got newsletters at the back, but just pick up the phone if you need to speak to anyone.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thank you. It's good to be together, and good morning to special people on YouTube. It's great that you are joining us as well, and I hope you feel part of what's going on this morning in the building. I'm praying this morning that we all become closer to God through the message that we've got coming this way. So let's just pray before I start off. Heavenly Father, it's just awesome that we gather together this morning as your children. Father, we thank you for that amazing privilege. We ask that you give us hearts that long to be closer and closer and closer to you. Help us to have listening ears and open hearts this morning as we come to your word. Help us respond to your word in a way that is respectful and worthy and transformational in our lives. Amen. This week is the last week of our short series where we are going to be looking at the people of faith, the heroes of faith. And we've been thinking about lessons that we can learn from some of those Old Testament characters that are highlighted in Hebrews 11. As they're held up, aren't they, as being real witnesses of faith. And I hope you found it an interesting set of sermons over the last five or so weeks. Maybe you've been prompted by God to look at some of those well-known characters in slightly different ways. Or maybe you're thinking about some of those lesser-known characters in maybe for the first time. I know that certainly I've found real challenge and inspiration when I was starting to dig a little bit deeper into the Bible, into those characters over the last few weeks. So we've thought about Abel, And we thought about Enoch, we thought about Sarah and Abraham and Ruth and Joseph and Gideon and all sorts of people over the last month or so. And the overarching theme of all of that was faith. They come up in that heroes of faith section of Hebrews 11. We've been looking at their lives, we've been looking at their actions, we've been thinking about the example that they have to us to have faith and not give up. And as we've seen throughout the last few weeks, faith can be quite a confusing concept. You know, faith in what? What does faith actually mean? We saw 6 weeks ago when I was starting this series off, right at the start of Hebrews 11, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." That's the translation in the ESV in the Bibles that we've got in church at the moment. But I think I probably quite like the NIV translation of this one. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. It makes it really clear, doesn't it, that Christian faith is not a hunch. It's not a kind of nebulous wish for something that might or might happen. It's a sure and certain hope. And how is our hope sure? Well, as we've seen throughout our series, our hope is sure because God has promised it. And God, who promised it, is a God who keeps his promises. So therefore, our hope is a sure and a certain thing. His promised hope for us is this. It's a heaven where we will never be alone. We will always be welcomed in. And that is our hope. It's not a vague wish, as I've said. It's a sure, certain, specific hope. And the reason it's a certain hope is that God sent his son Jesus to deliver that hope to us. 1 Peter 3:18 says that Christ died to bring us to God. Jesus died to get you to heaven. And so this morning we're finishing this series by thinking about just one last biblical figure. Suzanne had a bit of a go last week of covering four. I'm just going to be looking at one. And what this person can teach us about keeping on trusting and keeping on going with Christ. And the example we're going to be having a look at this morning is Moses. We're finishing the series with a little bit of a bang. One of the best known characters in the Heroes of Faith roll call. The guy in charge of leading God's people out of slavery in Egypt. He is certainly a pretty impressive figure. Ten Commandments, parting of the Red Sea, plagues of Egypt, the first Passover, all of that sort of stuff. And he even got to speak to God face to face, which actually hardly ever really happens in the Bible. Now, he had a chat with God, just as you might with the person that's sitting next to you. He is obviously a pretty special bloke, is Moses. But as well as being special, he's also just like us. He struggled to keep going with his faith. And I think what we have in Hebrews 11, verses 23 to 28, are three moments when he could have just sort of given in, caved in, given up. Three moments he could have pulled back and not trusted in God's promise. So we're going to be having a look at Hebrews 11, 23 to 28. So let's start off with Hebrews 11, verse 23. And strangely, this is actually about his parents. The Bible tells us that when he was born, Moses's parents thought that he was beautiful. And I guess that's probably quite normal. I reckon most parents, when they see their freshly hatched baby, think that their offspring is probably just a little bit more wonderful and beautiful than the other 385,000 babies that are born that day. Just a little bit more miraculous. But Moses' parents lived in Egypt as slaves. And Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt, had got to a point where he hated Moses' family and the rest of God's people. He hated them so much that he put in a really harsh rule. And the rule was, No more boy babies. So if any of God's people gave birth to a boy, straight down the Nile, feed the crocodiles. So Moses' parents had a choice. Do they obey the king, who says, kill your boy? Or do they obey their God, who is the bringer of love and life, and wouldn't want them to do anything to their child? That was their choice. What did they do? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They made their choice, crocodiles or not, and they decided, we will not be afraid. The Pharaoh is the most powerful man in the world, who could have done any number of terrible things to them, but they were not afraid. And here's the real faith that is being held up to us over the centuries. Faith is not afraid of danger, because God has promised to look after us. Moses' parents knew the danger. They knew that their child could be killed, and yet they trusted that God would deliver on his promise. That promise to get them to a better heavenly country, no matter what might happen on earth. And so they decided to do what would please God, look after their child, rather than to please Pharaoh and feed the child to the crocodiles. So are you afraid of things? What makes you fearful or worried? My guess is it's probably not crocodiles on a daily basis. Maybe something else. Maybe heights. Are you afraid of being ill? Afraid of being laughed at for being a Christian? Afraid of being excluded from social situations because of your faith? Afraid of physical attack because of your faith? There are people around the world who live that reality daily. But Hebrews 11:23 tells us that faith is not afraid of danger because God has promised to look after us. You can trust that because of Jesus. In fact, very often we sing the words from Romans 8:13. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? Nothing. No one. Nothing can separate you from Jesus. Not trouble, not crocodiles, not danger, nothing. Lots of us hate missing out on things. It's part of the human condition, I think. You know, we can probably sympathize. Somebody has something good and you see it and you're kind of afraid of missing out. My two boys spend a lot of their lives worrying that one of them will get something that the other one doesn't get, to the extent that they will measure out the drinks and make sure that it is exactly level and they're getting the same amount of Coke. The grown-ups among us this morning have probably largely grown out of that sort of thing. But maybe there's a fear of not having enough friends, or not having a good enough job, or not having a good enough house, or not having a good enough life. For all of us, I suspect that there are times when we are afraid of missing out in life. And as our passage goes on and we think about Moses, we see that he had every reason to be afraid of missing out as he grew up. When he got too big to hide, his parents hid him in a basket in the river and hoped that he would be found and looked after. And thanks to God, Moses got found by Pharaoh's daughter, who kept him and cared for him. Moses, therefore, got to live inside the palace. So he's got these two contrasting sides to him. He's got the promise on one side, the promise that God gave him. And on the other side, he's got this luxury and opulence of living in an Egyptian royal palace. And think about that. He would have had it all. He would have had money and privilege and everything. So he grew up, he was faced with a question. The same question that we are all facing and all face. How am I going to live? What am I going to prioritize? Am I going to live for this future promise that I can't even see? Or am I going to live for the nice things that are here and now? And that would have been really hard for Moses. Living in the promise would have meant leaving Egypt, leaving his comfortable palatial life. Now, what would you do? Moses thought the following things, you know, what's more valuable to me? The reward of being in this world, in Egypt, with this wealth and power and comfort, or this reward of heaven, being with God in his place at some point in the future. So we're reminded here that the fear of missing out can stop our trust in God and it can stifle our faith. Well, this is what Moses did. This is Hebrews 26. Or 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What Moses does is to choose God's promised reward. He's not afraid to lose everything else, not afraid to suffer with the enslaved people, if it meant that he would go to heaven. The reason he made that choice is because he knew two things that we can bear in mind. Firstly, the rewards of this world are wonderful, but they are fleeting, just for a second, just for a short time. And secondly, he knew that on the other hand, the promise of heaven was sure and eternal because Jesus delivers it. And so these verses encourage us to keep trusting in God. Don't be scared that you'll miss out because God has promised something which is better than anything that we could have on earth. Hang on tight to that promise of future treasure, but hold earthly treasures loosely. Well, one final lesson from Moses before I move to wrap up our entire series on Hebrews 11. Faith overcomes the fear of judgment. I know preachers often use the illustration of standing before God and having every thought, word, and deed exposed and known. Would you be afraid, they say, if you stood in front of the God who made you, gave you life and breath, knowing that he sees everything that you have ever thought, said, or done? If God came in judgment, when God comes in judgment, will you be afraid? Well, in verse 28 of Hebrews 11, we're reminded that God came in judgment on Egypt. It was a country full of people living as if God wasn't there at all. Does that sound familiar to you? So it is a real question. If God were to come in judgment, would you be afraid? The Bible says it will happen. So how do we prepare to meet him and not be afraid? When judgment came, God gave Moses specific instructions. By faith, he, that's Moses, kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. All they had to do was follow the instructions, they would be safe. Moses trusted the instructions, and it happened just as God promised. They were safe. So at the very heart of the Bible's promises is a set of instructions on how to be safe from God's judgment. The Bible says our sin of living in God's world as if God doesn't exist is serious, and it will be judged. But God has made a way. Sending Jesus to die in our place, he's made a way to take our judgment. Trusting God and having the confidence in what we hope for, the assurance of what we do not see, means that we can be safe. So when God comes in judgment of a Christian, he doesn't see our very many sins. He sees his son Jesus. And that is enough for God's judgment to pass on by. So faith is not afraid of danger. God has promised protection. Faith is not afraid of missing out because God has promised reward. Faith is not afraid of judgment because God has promised rescue. And all of that for us is in Jesus. Back in the Exodus, Moses had confidence in what was hoped for and assurance of what was not seen. And eventually God does rescue his people and Moses leads them out of Egypt. Leadership is important. And in this season, please remember the church leadership in your prayers. Remember to pray for the one that God is calling to this church in Swallownest. Because Moses is an obvious example that churches and God's people need role models and leadership. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for, the confidence of what we hope for, the assurance of what we do not see. Now, if we're honest, that sounds like the definition of folly as well, doesn't it? To the outside world, it must have seemed like folly for Joseph to tell his enslaved grandchildren to take his bones on an impossible journey to a better land. That would have been folly. Olivia talked to us about Sarah a few weeks ago. To the outside world, it would have looked like folly for Sarah and Abraham to keep hoping for a child of their own. To the outside world, it would have been folly for Moses to give up his lovely life in a palace and head to the Red Sea armed with only a stick. And in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul reminds us that the world of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Folly to the world, but powerful, saving faith to the people of God. Well, those of you who have been with us for the last 6 weeks know that I had the privilege of starting off this series back on the 5th of May. And it really is an honour to be the one to be able to wrap it all up for us today. So what have we seen over the last few weeks? So many inspirational acts. So many tales of focus and faith. So much trust shown in God when it seemed almost foolish to do so. And yet, it's interesting to note that as we sit here this morning, we have so many more reasons to have faith than those Old Testament believers did. We've got so many more reasons to hold on to our faith, therefore, than those Old Testament characters did. They are rightly held up to us as heroes of the faith. But many of them lived way before any scripture was written down at all. Many of us have both the Old and New Testament at our fingertips, in our pockets, in our bags. We live in an age where millions of books and podcasts and songs and study guides and sermons are available to help us understand what those Old Testament characters could not possibly have understood. And most wonderfully, we all live in an age where we have the knowledge of Christ and what Christ has done for us. And that's amazing. Although Enoch and Abel and all those others got held up in Hebrews, they themselves did not receive the promise. They themselves did not receive the completed work of Jesus Christ the Messiah on their behalf. And yet those followers of God were trusting and unwavering in their love of God. And so if they were trusting and unwavering, surely we have so many more reasons to persevere through trials and difficulty. You know, the knowledge of Christ's death and resurrection is wonderful, but the inheritance that we have because of it means that we have been graciously given so much more than the Old Testament heroes. When we draw inspiration from these men and women of so many centuries ago, we can do so in the certainty that Christ died for us, and that Christ was raised again, and that sin is paid for all Christians. The only way to inherit the blessings of God is to align ourselves with the one who carries that blessing for us, Jesus Christ. The heroes of faith pointed towards Jesus, whereas we've got the privilege of looking back and seeing him and seeing his work and enjoying all the blessings of the fruit of his ministry. And that is an incredible position to be in. So where the letter to the Hebrews exhorts the Jewish Christians to keep believing and not drift away, so we are encouraged to persevere so that we will receive what Jesus has promised. By fixing our eyes on Jesus and keeping on trusting in him, we can be commended as righteous and accepted like Abel was. We can become an heir of the promise like Abraham and Sarah were. We can have hope for the future like Joseph did. Eternally, we will not perish. And by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the church can go in the power of the Holy Spirit to reach the lost and to preach the good news. Therefore, says the writer in chapter 10, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that you may receive what is promised. We know, don't we, that sometimes it's hard to believe in things that you can't see. Sometimes it's hard to believe in things that you don't understand. But look, I can't see how an aeroplane stays in the air, and despite a tiny grasp of physics and aerodynamics, I can't really understand how it works, but I still believe the plane will fly and will get me to my destination. Real faith embraces God's promise, despite any minor lack of understanding that we might have. Real faith is the certainty that God will do what he has promised. Real faith is being sure that it is worth persevering because of what he has promised. Well, before we come to communion, let's just pray to wrap up my thoughts here. Almighty Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all those who have run the race before us. We thank you for all those whose lives have had an inspirational effect on us, whether they're found in scripture or in church history or in our own personal lives. And Father God, help us to run to you with perseverance. Help us to face the challenges when faith seems foolish. Help us not to be afraid, but rather to fix our eyes on you. Help us to stand up for you. And we pray that in your mercy you will work through your people in this day, just as you did with those heroes of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11. And we pray this so that more people will come to faith and serve you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come around the Lord's table this morning, we reflect on what we've already experienced in this service. The power of the truth of the word. The power of the truth of the word coming to us in song or in scripture or in prayer. And we can reflect that salvation is here. It's here because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, so that anyone who calls his name, declaring him as Saviour and King, is saved. What a wonderful, powerful, beautiful name. And we remember that wonder and power and beauty as we take communion together. We remember by this symbolic act, the original Last Supper, when Jesus outlined the new covenant, the declaration of what he was going to do over that following weekend. And this morning we remember and we celebrate in this simple act as we come together. We remember, we celebrate who Jesus is, what he has done, until he comes again. And as we gather together, we covenant together, we celebrate that God has called us together, that God binds us together. We marvel at the fact that the one who gave everything becomes the host, inviting us, inviting believers to come around his table. And we remember his love and his hospitable welcome. When we see the bread and the wine, we remember that his body was broken and that his blood was shed for us. And so this morning in faith, we come to this table. And we know that that faith will look different. Some of us will be eager and rushing towards the table, and some of us will be weary and needing rest. But in faith we come nonetheless. We're all conscious of our failings. We're all conscious of our need for forgiveness. So let's pray. Almighty God, we know that there are so many times that we fail you. We bring to mind the things that we say and do and think that we shouldn't. We bring to mind the words, the actions, and the thoughts that we should have done, that we didn't. Lord, we are sorry for these. Father, we're also conscious of those times when we feel unworthy of your love. When we feel unworthy of being called a child of God. Lord, we're sorry for that. That shows a lack of trust in your faithfulness. It shows a lack of trust in your word. Father, we're so thankful that you are forgiving. We're thankful that you are good. We are thankful that you are faithful. Lord, help us to stop repeating the same actions. And as we lift those things to you in our hearts, we ask that you transform us to become more like you. Jesus, hear our prayers and forgive us. Help us to approach boldly and feast in your presence. Thank you, God. And Father, as we covenant together, we bring you thanks and praise. We praise you that you are an awesome and loving and forgiving Creator God. We praise you that you know us inside out and that you love us. We praise you that you called us into a relationship with you. And we praise you that you died for us so that we can be right with you. And Lord, pour out your Spirit on all of us this morning afresh, so that we walk together in unity and love in your name. Amen. And so, as a sign of faith, we remember that upper room, that night when Jesus was with his disciples. He took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, it's broken for you." And in the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This is my blood, this is the new covenant, it's poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me until I come again." So just before we take communion, let's pray again. Father God, we thank you that you poured out your love and your life for us. Thank you that we have this bread. It's been broken for us. Thank you that you poured out yourself on the cross. And help us as we remember to take into our hearts what that sacrifice was and how much it cost. Thank you so much that we can have this act of remembrance. Jesus, we praise you for your grace and your love. Amen. And so as these elements come round in just a second, if you love and recognise Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, then feel free to participate in this very simple meal. The bread is gluten-free and the wine is just squash. But if you don't want to take communion today for whatever reason, just let it go past. That's absolutely fine. Carol and Olivia, would you serve? Thank you very much. We'll eat the bread individually as it comes round as a sign of our own personal response, but retain the cup and we'll drink together as a sign of our unity. And so from the one cup we drink, proclaiming that Jesus Christ died for us. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, thank you that we have been fed and our thirst quenched. Thank you for the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We ask that you fill us afresh with your Spirit. We ask that you use us as your servants for your glory. And Father, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And so to you, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
We're finished with the grace. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.